Thank you. You may be seated.
I really appreciated what Brother Thomas said during Sunday school hour about fellowship. You know, you think you can take your cell phone and you can fellowship with all sorts of things, and you think you're safe because you're not there. You're not doing what you're watching or listening to, but you are fellowshipping, and it will affect you.
Yes.
So turn to Romans chapter 8. We're in Romans chapter 8, the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 is where we left off. As you remember, what we've followed up to this point, we know the definition of foreknow and what foreknowledge is about. It's not predestination before the planet was created. We've already proved all that from the scripture. It has to do with God knowing he has put man on the planet that they, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He knows who is feeling after him. He watches those who are feeling after him. And he determines, predetermines to bring them all the way to justification and glorification and conforming them to the image of his son.
Right.
So that's the purpose. And in Romans 8:29, first slide. There we go. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Or predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son. That is the goal of reconciliation, redemption, conversion. That's why Jesus died on the cross and why he lived and why he taught. So that we could be reconciled to God by being conformed to the image of his son. Because that's the pattern of life, the divine nature that God wants to fellowship with for eternity. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate or predetermine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And this is not some secret formula that after Paul has taught us all about personal responsibility before conversion for repentance, after conversion for walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. This isn't some little window of truth, a secret that he is sharing about the fact that all of that really doesn't matter because of predestination.
Right.
That's not what's going on here. Calvinists need to just stop it. Theologians need to just knock it off. Paul is not giving you some little window to say, yeah, I know I told you all this, but here's what's really happening.
Yep.
Okay? Romans 9 in this area isn't doing that. So look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Did he know them? Well, yeah, he loved them, right? He knew who was seeking him and who was not. He knew all about every man that he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because he predetermined that he wanted us to be conformed to the image of his son. He wanted us to be justified by the sacrifice and priesthood of his son. So no kidding. He sent his son. That's the program. That whosoever believeth in him, when called by the gospel, when called by the preaching of Jesus Christ, should not perish, but rather be justified by Christ's priesthood and have everlasting life. That's being glorified. So this is the same rundown. It's nothing secret or special. The Calvinists want to make it like, okay, now we're really finding out the truth. No, that's not the case. You should have already known it from chapters 1 through 8, and all about patient continuance and well-doing,
right.
Holding the truth in unrighteousness versus faith to faith, the just live by faith. That's been the same all the way through, and it's still the way it is. So God shines light. How do you respond to that light? The Bible says, and I showed you the verses previously, his sound went into all the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. You have a conscience. Your thoughts accuse and excuse one another, even if you've never had a Bible or the law of Moses. Your thoughts accuse and excuse one another, saying, that was wrong, that was unjust. I don't want someone treating me like that. You know all those things. The golden rule of do you unto others as you'd have them do unto you is innate. It's there. You know. That you want someone to treat you a certain way, and you should treat them in a similar way. Those things are all known in our being. That's the light of God. That's the light of the Spirit striving with men, just like He did before the flood.
Right.
So then, God sees those who are feeling after Him. God sees those who hear, who are affected by that. Instead of running from the light, they begin to be drawn to the light. God sees that. And He foreknows them. And He wants to make them into the image of His Son. So they're called by the preaching of the gospel. They believe. They're justified when they repent and believe. And when they're conformed to the image of Christ and they're faithful to the end, then they will be glorified. These steps are not irrevocable. They're not irreversible. Once you're justified, you can go back to being unjustified. While you're feeling after God, you can go back to not feeling after God. And we have proven that previously in our lessons. Paul says in Hebrews, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing," that's after you've already been there, "from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today," every day. It's not just a one-time event that takes care of you for the rest of your life. Every day counts. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And that usually comes from that bad fellowship, by the way. You start hanging around people who have loose morals, lower standards. They may call themselves Christians, but they're not living according to the Word of God. They're not walking in the fear of God. They've got this false grace, this false assurance. They've got this eternal security mind frame. So they're not really careful. They don't really feel like they're on probation. They think it's all a done deal. And they're just kind of waiting until the redemption cashes in. They don't realize that every day counts, and you've got to walk in the fear of God every day. So hanging around that fellowship is dangerous. And you can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. "For we are made partakers of Christ, ultimately, in the end, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our faith, our commitment steadfast unto the end." Now, the reason I went into all that is because Romans 8:29 is a popular playground for Calvinists. And they want to tell you, if he foreknew 100 people, then he predestined 100, then he conformed 100, he justified 100, he called 100. In other words, once he locks in on you, he's going to take you all the way, nothing you can do about it. That's a lie. That is a lie out of hell. That's where Calvinistic predestination comes from. That is not so. The Bible is full of exhortation to continue, be faithful to the end, overcome, not let someone else steal your crown, and so forth. So the reason I parked there a little bit is because I want to establish that fact. Slide number 2. Can God's purposes be thwarted? Now we're talking to Calvinist theologians, all right? If you know about Calvinism, you'll appreciate this. If you don't, you may not understand. Isn't God sovereign? In the Calvinistic mind frame, which a lot of Christendom follows, the sovereignty of God means that God does anything and everything He wants to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can change. And if He decides to save you, you're going to be saved. If He decides to send you to hell, there's really nothing you can do about it. And they run to Romans 9, "It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And they'll say, see, there's nothing you can do about it. You really don't have anything to say about it. It's whether you were predestined. That is a lie, straight out of hell, and we're going to cover that when we get there. That's not what the apostle is saying. So the question, isn't God sovereign? Let me say this. God is just and God is love. Love has to do with perfect appropriateness. Okay? That is God limiting His ability by His integrity. Can God override your free will and make you? Yes, He can, but He does not.
Right.
God limits His ability by His integrity. These people that talk about the sovereignty of God often violate the concept that God is just. That means if God gives a certain amount of grace to this person because of this reason, He will give that same amount of grace to every person for the same reason. Right. If it's a consistent situation, it'll get the same treatment because that is impartial judgment.
Right.
That is just. God will not say, okay, you're my favorite, I'll let you off, but you over here, you're going to pay. That's not the way it works. God is impartial and God is just. Sovereign means that he's the ultimate judge and ruler. It does not mean he's the doer and decider of all your actions. You're not a puppet. You're not a robot. You have free will. It's up. If you go to hell, it'll be your fault.
Right.
And if you go to heaven, it'll be because you believed and obeyed and followed what God told you. You follow the light. And they'll say, oh, well, then I'm taking part of the glory. That's foolishness. Okay? If you do what you're told, then there is some glory attached to that. It's called justification, salvation, the grace of God. Not everybody's under the grace of God. Not everybody pleases God. Only those who hear and obey and follow. They please God. Okay? So it's not like your actions have absolutely no merit or virtue. They do. Let me say number one, God's overall eternal purpose will not be thwarted. His overall plan will take place. Christ will have a bride. All the things that the Revelation tells us will happen, but that doesn't guarantee you a spot.
Right.
Okay? The bus is going to run, but doesn't guarantee you a seat. You follow me?
Yes.
Your participation and benefit can be thrown away. You can miss out. It is up to you to walk in the fear of the Lord, walk humbly. If God doesn't consider you faithful, it doesn't matter how you consider yourself.
That's right.
If God doesn't consider you obedient, it doesn't matter what you think about yourself. If God doesn't consider you a believer, it doesn't matter what you think about it. You follow me? You understand? So it's important that we walk in the fear of God. Now, we're talking about God's purpose because we go back to Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Israel was called according to his purpose. Israel was an elect people as caretakers of God's program, but they threw it away. And we're going to see that here. We know that you can throw it away. You can thwart the purpose of God in your own life. When Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. In other words, you missed your day of visitation. You threw it away. And we can go on. Those verses there you can see. The church at Ephesus obviously had something they had to do, or they weren't going to have their candlestick any longer. So, God in all his actions and choices and purposes, God in his sovereignty, number one, never violates justice. His mercy is always just and appropriate. You can have just mercy and you can have unjust mercy. His mercy is never unjust. Number two, it never violates appropriate love based on God's priorities. Do you know love has priorities? Yeah. Interesting, our vice president, J.D. Vance, a while back, was being asked a question, and he said to the reporter, he talked about the Christian concept, quote, that prioritizes love for family, then neighbors, community, fellow citizens, and then after that, prioritize the rest of the world. So J.D. Vance said, love has priorities. And that's a biblical concept, very clear, okay? We got lots of verses. Jesus was sent, first of all, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said to that woman, let the children first be filled. The gospel went to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. There's priorities in love. That's just kind of Bible 101.
Right.
But the Pope, the new Pope, had to speak up And he stated, quote, J.D. Vance is wrong. Jesus didn't ask us to rank our love for others. Well, the Pope, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Okay? That should be so basic that someone who claims to be the Pope or who is elected as the Pope ought to at least know that love has priorities. After all, Catholic Church, do you support the Baptist missionaries as much as the Catholic missionaries? Or there's a priority, right? You take care of your own first, right, Pope? Before you take care of everybody else. You take care of Catholics before you take care of Muslims. Yeah. Okay. Yes, God has priorities in his sovereignty. Next slide. So, Paul, after explaining all this, the glorious program that God has, he says, what should we say to these things? These things being that if all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He called and then justified and then glorified. That's the program. God wants to take you all the way to the end. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If it's God's goal and purpose to save us, sanctify us, and glorify us with his Son, who could possibly stand in the way? You can. I can stand in the way. God is either for me or against me, and that is really all that matters. Right now, is God for you or against you? Are you in his grace or under his judgment? And that's a very important thing. No religious leader can get between you and the Lord. Okay, but if God be against us, no religious leader can deliver you from that.
Right.
You can go hide under the Pope. You can go hide under your pastor. You can hide in this group, hide under baptism. You can do all these things. But unless God is actually for you, unless he views you as a true believer, a genuine repentant soul, seeking the faith once delivered to the saints, then you're not under his grace. You know, a lot of people... Oh, we don't believe in once saved, always saved. But they live it.
Right.
They live it. They don't believe in unconditional eternal security. Well, I don't believe that when I accepted Christ that set me, you know, kind of put me in a little can and screwed the lid on. I can't get out for the rest of my life. We don't believe that's correct. But they live it. Mm-hmm. They don't walk in the fear of God. They don't pass the time of their sojourning here in fear. So next slide. The big if God be for us. The Bible says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you believe that? So, if that is true, and the Calvinists don't believe that. They believe that God is not willing that any of the elect should perish. Well, pray tell me, Calvinist, what elect is ever going to perish according to your system? That verse is ridiculous according to your system. If the Lord's not willing that any of the elect should perish, but is long-suffering. You're not long-suffering if it's your program. If you design the program, you set the timeline. If you're the one who predestined it all, there's no long-suffering involved. There's no grace involved. There's no patience involved, okay? Predestination is a lie. So, if a man doesn't come to repentance and is not saved, whose fault is it? It's his own fault. So God being for us means that we are doing our part. There's something that we have to do. And we are striving to do that as far as our knowledge extends, as far as we know, to the best of our understanding. In Psalm 34:16, it says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So even though he's not willing that any should perish, it doesn't mean he is for everybody equally. He's against them that do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And you can say, like it says, yeah, that's Old Testament. Okay. But it's quoted by Peter. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter didn't have any problem quoting the Old Testament for New Testament doctrine. It's all one God, all one book, all one doctrine. Paul's conclusion to all of this teaching is found in Romans 11:22 before he moves on. And that is, behold, therefore, in all that I've said to you, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if God is for you. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. God is not for us and against us at the same time. Next slide. But when God is for us, then we can move on. When you understand this point, then you can move on in Romans to this beautiful truth. If God is for you, if you are in his grace, if you've committed the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing, then he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, God's chosen? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Okay? So that means this applied doesn't mean that no matter what you do, you're going to be saved. What it means is that let the unbelieving Jews condemn the Gentile believers. Is that going to affect their salvation? Is it going to rob them of salvation? No. Let the Roman Catholics and the apostate churches excommunicate, burn at the stake, faithful Bible believers. Can they affect your justification? Can they affect your glorification? No. They think they can. The Pope thinks he can put you in purgatory or let you out of purgatory. He thinks he can damn you to the flames of hell. He can't do anything. He can't even keep alive his own soul. That's why they had to get another one. Let the atheists or pagans persecute the faithful Christians. Can this rob him of heaven and glory? No. Not if God is justifying you. Not if you're in his program. Not if you're under his priesthood. They can't rob you of that. Next verse. Next slide. In the same context. The same context goes for the rest of these verses. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay. Keep the flow of thought. We're not talking about sin and self. We're talking about outside forces. When God is for us, when God is justifying us, when we are being conformed to the image of his Son, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Whenever it says, as it is written, go look at it. Okay? We're following a certain train of thought. Go look at it. Psalm 44:17. All this has come upon us. Notice who we're talking about here. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake. Those are very important words. Mm-hmm. Are we killed all the day long? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, thou that sleepest, O Lord, arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. Okay, they are in a very hard situation from an earthly perspective. For thy sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That can be a reality in a Christian's life, and there are many believers on the planet today where that is reality. They're in nations where they're being persecuted, they're being slaughtered. But Paul says, in that context, nay. In other words, don't look at it that way. Lift your eyes up to something besides the earthly perspective. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why? For I am persuaded that neither death, which you might experience, you might be slaughtered, you might be killed, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor the Pope, nor the Muslim, nor the communist, nor anybody else, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus is a place where you daily choose to walk.
Right.
Okay? In Christ Jesus doesn't mean I prayed a prayer 10 years ago. It doesn't mean I got baptized 20 years ago and now I'm in. No. In Christ Jesus means today you are walking faith to faith. You're not holding the truth in unrighteousness. You're not walking after the flesh, but you are mortifying the deeds of the body through the Spirit. You are walking in the covenant terms of God's reconciliation covenant. Okay? And that's who we're talking about. This is not unconditional eternal security. This is conditional eternal security. Now, I've established all that very importantly, because we're moving into Romans 9, and it's very important for you to understand these things. Get it all settled in your mind, because if you've heard Romans 9 in a Calvinistic fashion, there's a lot that you need to chuck, okay? There's a lot that you need to unload in order to understand it properly. Turn to Matthew 21. That'll be on the next slide. Matthew 21, and we're going to read some scripture here so you understand. The program of salvation was entrusted to the Jews. And Paul, after he's talking about this wonderful program, how it works, all the mechanics of salvation, justification, all these things, then he turns his mind toward his brethren, his countrymen, the Jewish people, who largely have missed out on God's salvation plan. Okay? The closest ones to the program, those leaders who were entrusted with the program, had derailed the program and altered the program as though God entrusting them with his vineyard meant they could do what they wanted with it and not follow his original instructions. They somehow imagined their authority as vineyard keepers or as caretakers of the program was absolute, and they could alter it for their own ends. And people are doing that with Christendom all over the place, with the gospel. So, Paul now presents the case in Romans 9, describing God's claim on his program, the mechanics of his program, the transfer of the vineyard from those who failed to keep it secure and faithful, transferring it to someone else. Israel as a nation, the children of Abraham, had been entrusted with the salvation program. They failed to be faithful to God's original instructions, so he withdrew that and gave it to the disciples of Jesus Christ to be the caretakers of the program. That's why it says we are to contend for the faith once, what? Delivered. It was taken from Israel. It was delivered to the saints for care, for safekeeping. Okay, to be preserved. Now, in Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Why did he do this? Because he was the Son coming to his vineyard. All right? He's trying to straighten up the vineyard. What's the problem here? He said unto them, is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests, these are the vineyard keepers, and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. They wanted that vineyard run their way. And said unto him, hearest thou what these sayest? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. This is a representative of Israel, of the Jews and the vineyard keepers. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. This was a type. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Now, jump on down to verse 23. And when he was coming to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Okay, there is a If they're not recognizing him as the son over the vineyard, as the vineyard keepers, they want the vineyard and they don't want to recognize the son. That's what's going on here. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Are you guys willing to recognize authority? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. So true authority was not in the equation. They didn't care. All right? They cared about their authority. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. He's working on them here. Are you listening? There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. God planted the Mosaic covenant. He planted salvation by grace through faith with Abraham. Okay, God set up the salvation program and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. He let it out to the sons of Abraham. He let it out to the Jewish nation, the Israelites, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Those are the prophets, wanting the people to render the fruit that God intended when he set up the covenant. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely, if the Son of God comes working all kinds of miracles, they will honor him and recognize his authority. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in his season. They could figure it out, couldn't they? Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone, the Messiah, which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God, not talking about the coming kingdom of Christ, but the working, the redemption program that leads to that, okay? The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation or a people, bringing forth the fruits thereof. All right, you understand that concept? That's what Romans 9 is about. It's not about people being predestined to salvation or damnation. It's about that process right there. So, Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth. It was predetermined for them to be the caretakers. All right? We're not talking about predestination to salvation. I'll prove that in a little bit. Well, I can prove it right here because these people threw it away. Who to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. The vineyard keepers to whom pertained the vineyard, okay, they had it as a heritage. Their children should have been the most likely to be saved by it. But the ones who, they didn't appreciate what they were given. They took it and altered it for their own glory and their own benefit, to the destruction and damnation of their own children. The vineyard keepers to whom pertained all the blessings, as servants of the king, they ceased to be the elect nation. Why did they miss out? Well, that's exactly what Romans 9, 30 and 10, 4 talks about. Next slide. And this is my expanded version so you can understand. So listen up, theologians. Paul's conclusions reveal his meaning. Okay? If I'm explaining something to you and then all of a sudden I conclude that the sky is blue, everything I've been explaining is pointing to that.
Right.
Because that's my conclusion.
Right.
My conclusion proves the meaning of the process, the explanation. It's always that way. And if you go to Paul's conclusions, you will not miss what's going on in the explanation. It's that simple. What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which pursued not after a righteous standing with God, who pursued not after justification, have attained to justification, even the justification, which is the faith in God's promises and program. But Israel, which followed after the law concerning justification, hath not attained to the law concerning justification. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith in God's program, but as it were earned by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or not be put to shame, is what that means. Now, what was the problem here? In verse 32, wherefore, he says. Now, if he was a Calvinist, this is what he would have said. Wherefore? Because they willed and ran, but were not elect from eternity past. But that's not what he said. He said, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That doesn't support the Calvinistic conclusions. Romans 10:1. Here's another conclusion. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God. Is that good enough? Brother Thomas, there's a lot of people who have a zeal of God, right? Is that good enough? No. The Jews had a zeal of God, but not according to proper knowledge. Not according to true doctrine. For they being ignorant of God's justification program and going about to establish their own justification program, have not submitted themselves unto the justification program of God. You notice I changed a few words, but that's so you can understand what's actually being said. The word righteousness has to do with the justification program. It's not talking about God's personal righteousness in these passages. For Christ is the end, the goal and aim of the law for justification to everyone that believeth. Christ, the law was a object lesson. Christ is the fulfillment of the object lesson. The earthly priesthood was just teaching about heavenly priesthood. Okay? So, in verse 10:2 there, it would have said this, For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, they're willing and running, but were not predestinated, so they have no mercy. That's what the Calvinists conclude, but that's not what Paul concluded.
Right.
Okay? Now, if you're not familiar with these passages, I may have lost you right there, but if you are familiar with Calvinism, you'll know what I'm saying. Next slide. Okay. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Not as though the promise of God has failed. Same thing he said in Romans 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God or the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, fail? Just because they didn't believe, does that mean God's promise failed? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar. The question is, has God done Israel wrong? Has he not kept his promise to Abraham? The answer is this. God's promise to use and bless Abraham's seed as caretakers of God's salvation program has not failed just because the nation of Israel has lost their place as vineyard keepers. Basically caretakers of the program. And most have missed out on the program itself and the salvation. The promise had conditions. The promise to Abraham wasn't this. All your children will be saved and go to heaven. That wasn't the promise. The promise was, I'm going to work through your children to bring the Messiah into the world. And I'm going to work through your children to have the Mosaic covenant, which was the earthly priesthood, which was a teaching tool about the heavenly priesthood. I'm going to use your children for that. That didn't guarantee salvation. Right. We're not talking about predestination to salvation. Right. We're talking about predetermined people, chosen, elected, chosen, that's what it means, to be caretakers of the program. Right. Whether they were saved by it or not is a different issue.
Yes.
Okay? My children are raised as preacher's kids. Does that guarantee their salvation? No. It makes them more close to the process. It makes them more apt to understand the gospel. And it should make them more apt to repent. But it doesn't guarantee any of it because of free will. Now, so, let's go on. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all spiritual Israel, which are of natural Israel. That's easy to understand. In other words, I'm an Israelite. That means I'm a son of Abraham and I'm going to heaven. No, it doesn't. There's another step. Okay? You can be a blood child of Abraham. You can be a blood Israelite, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, all these things. But you have to be born again.
Right.
You have to be reconciled with God by the faith of Abraham, or all those things don't do you any good. All they did was give you more access to the truth. That's why it says, he said before, you know, so what advantage has the Jew? Much every way. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the program. They should have all been saved by it, but they weren't. Most of them missed it. Neither, because they are the natural seed of Abraham, are they all spiritual children according to the promise. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, I hope you have your Bible open and you're looking so you can see where I alter words and why. Paul is claiming on God's behalf that God's sovereignty sets the program. He sets the boundaries of the program. He sets the terms of the program. He sets the terms of the covenant. Whether you are saved by it or not depends on whether you submit, follow, and obey. Israel had a zeal of God, but going about to establish their own program, they did not submit to God's program, and therefore their zeal of God did not save them. Right?
In Isaac
shall thy seed be called. All that means is I am narrowing my program. Abraham had Ishmael, he had Isaac. God said the program is going to come through Isaac. Isaac had Esau and Jacob. God said the program is going to go through Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. The priestly part of the program went through Levi, and the governmental part of the program went through Judah. Those were both combined in the Messiah. The lineage of Messiah, of Jesus, goes back and takes in the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Judah and the sons of David. So, basically, in Isaac means the Messiah will come through Isaac, and Isaac's family will be the caretakers and the vineyard keepers, and everybody else who wants to get in has to go through that gate. And that's the way it was. You wanted to reconcile with God. So maybe you're a son of Keturah. You're a Midianite. Maybe you're Jethro. Okay? He was a descendant of Keturah, Abraham. He's a son of Abraham. Probably a circumcised son of Abraham. How is he going to reconcile with God? He goes through the program that God set up through Isaac. All right? Ishmael and Esau were circumcised sons of Abraham. How are they going to be born again? They got to get in the program that didn't come through them. It came through somebody else. That's just the way it is. Does this mean that Lot's children couldn't be saved? Were Lot's children predestined to hell? No, we have Ruth. She was a Moabitess, right? We have even Rahab the harlot. She was a Canaanite. So the children of Ham, Shem, and Japheth can all be saved. But not all of them are caretakers of the program.
Right.
Not all of them were vineyard keepers. We're talking in Romans 9 about God choosing vineyard keepers, not God choosing people to salvation or damnation. Theologians, listen to me. Get it straight. Romans 9 is not talking about predestination and damnation for individuals. It's talking about God choosing or rejecting caretakers of the vineyard. And we're going to get that in the conclusion. That's why Israel as a nation ceased to be caretakers, and a remnant was taken over here. The Gentiles were grafted in, and the disciples of Jesus became the caretakers. The churches of Jesus Christ became caretakers of the program. Does that mean everybody is a church member is saved? No. No. But that's God's program.
Right.
You can be saved by God's program, or you can sit in a pew your whole life and go to hell. Being a part of the program doesn't mean you are saved by the program. You have to follow and obey the program to be saved. So, this is when we, as we go through Romans 9, keep this in mind. The things that we're talking about has not to do with individual salvation and damnation, but this issue of Israel as vineyard keepers being cut off. The disciples of Jesus becoming the vineyard keepers. The churches of Jesus Christ replacing the nation of Israel. The churches of Jesus Christ under the heavenly priesthood replacing Jerusalem and the earthly priesthood. That's the whole issue in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Next slide. Number one. Salvation is for all men. Okay? Shem, Ham, Japheth. All their children can be saved. All the way back, Enoch, Seth. Okay? All people. The salvation is for all who believe. All who come to God, feel after God, come to God with the faith of Abraham, repent of their sins, and seek reconciliation with God through God's present program. So if you were a Gentile in the days of King David, if you wanted to reconcile with the God of heaven, you converted to a Jew. You proselyted to Judaism. And many people did that. Now, you may have come from the line of Ishmael or Esau or Lot or Japheth or Ham. But if you wanted to reconcile with the God of creation, you had to join the program that came through Isaac.
Right.
Okay? And that's what we're dealing with here. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So salvation was for all men, but they all had to follow the program that God set up. Number two, the caretakers obviously had a privileged position. Much every way, Paul said. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. It was committed to them as they were the priestly nation. And they were to actually be a light to the world. The Gentile nation should have been saved and at least convicted and educated by the Jewish nation as they followed God's program. But the caretakers, the vineyard keepers, derailed the program for their own ends. And as I look around at Christendom, I see the exact same thing.
Right.
Number three, to whom pertaineth, obviously means the Jews were the elect caretakers, vineyard keepers. The salvation program was their spiritual heritage. Their children had great advantage if they had been faithful. We have the faith once delivered to the saints. The disciples of Jesus Christ and the churches of Jesus Christ, we are now the caretakers of the salvation program. Whosoever will may come. But they have to come in to the churches of Jesus Christ. They have to get in the program. Someone out in the community wants to follow God and seek God. They need to repent and be baptized into a local biblical congregation. Sounds easy, but the fact is Satan is doing all he can to flood the market with Jesus's, flood the market with gospels, flood the market with churches of every sort, whether it be in India or in the United States. To where the person out there who's feeling after God, they are greatly hampered thanks to the devil's confusion of all the matters. Thanks to all the hireling vineyard keepers who saw the wolf coming and fled. Okay, they saw persecution coming. They saw trouble coming. So they altered the program. They derailed the program to make it easier, nicer. Well, we need a rock band. You know, we need this, we need that. We got to attract the ungodly. And so they alter the program for their own ends. You know, there's a lot of power in being a religious leader, right? You got authority over people. That just that feeling of authority, and I'm the teacher. You know, I'm the leader. There's a lot of people who go after that for carnal reasons. So, if that's what they want, they're not going to do the persecution thing. They're not going to have the rejection thing. They're going to check the window. Okay, everybody wants to have a woke church. We'll have a woke church. Everybody wants. You like the asceticism? We'll go asceticism. You like back to basics? We'll go back to basics. You want uptown, the uptown church? We'll go to the uptown church. Basically, whatever the people want, that's what we're going to do. What did God set up? He set up a program whereby Christ would have the bride that Christ wanted to have. Mm-hmm. Conform to the image of Christ. If the vineyard keepers of today, okay, if the church leaders of today don't keep the goal conform to the image of Christ, then you're not going to have a bride that Christ wants. We're not trying to make Christianity palatable to the world. We're trying to establish a bride that Christ wants.
Right.
Brother Thomas here mentioned that he wants his children to have godly fellowship. Boy, that rung a bell with me, because many, many years ago, I left the Baptist over that very issue. I had little ones. My two oldest were just little. And I thought, I can see the way this is going. I don't want to raise my children in this. I was praying to the Lord and reading my Bible. And I came across the verse that's on the table back there. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. In other words, things that were coming. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And God basically spoke to my spirit and said, that's what you've got to do. That's the only answer. I had to break away from all the program that was off the rails. I had to get back and find the rails. Get the train back on the tracks. Find the faith once delivered to the saints. And strive to build a ministry on that. It wasn't easy. There's a lot of tracks out there. I couldn't be on those tracks. I couldn't be on those tracks. I couldn't fellowship with them. I couldn't fellowship with them. I couldn't fellowship with the Mennonites. Couldn't fellowship with the Baptists. Couldn't fellowship with Catholics. Couldn't fellowship with the Pentecostals. Couldn't fellowship with this group and that group. Why? Because the rails went this way, folks. And if we're going to follow the faith once delivered, we got to go this way. God said that He opened my mind to this. Having seen things that have not happened as yet, I moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of my house. I look out here today and I thank God for the fellowship that my children have. I look at the ones that are married and I say, thank God for the godly mates and the godly homes and the little grandchildren being raised in godly homes. It's huge. Someday I'm going to be gone and you'll be the vineyard keepers. If you start compromising, you might lose your candlestick. Jesus said to Ephesus and many churches, you've left your first love. Get back and do the first works. Get back to what I told you to do from the beginning, or I will come and remove your candlestick. So, number four, God singled out the children of Israel as his privileged caretakers, but they stumbled over substituting the inward faith and obedience of Abraham for the outward practice of Judaism. And they thought the outward practice of Judaism earned justification and didn't realize that the faith of Abraham received justification by grace. Okay? You can't earn justification. You can't earn what Jesus paid for on the cross. Atonement. You've got to have the faith and obedience of Abraham to be eligible for that. But you can't earn it. But the Jews thought that by practicing Judaism, they were actually earning this justification. And that's taking the program off the rails. Number five. Because of this presumption, they rejected their Messiah. The caretaker, vineyard keeper position was taken from them and given to the disciples of Christ. What are we doing with it? All disciples of Jesus are responsible now as vineyard keepers. Okay? Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Who's them? The disciples. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Is that what most churches are striving to do? No. No. Who is actually doing? Who is actually trying to teach people to observe all things that they find in the scriptures as far as pertains to New Testament churches? Okay? Search through the New Testament. Search the quotations that they give. Search the ideology, the train of thought, and see what a first century apostolic church was supposed to be. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. What was it supposed to look like? That's what we should look like. That's what we should be striving for. And nothing else. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. People get presumptuous. And they don't realize God has reserved the right to order his affairs after his own discretion. We're going to find out in Romans 9 that when it comes to the caretakers and the program, you can will and run your own way, your own ideas, and you run right out of God's mercy. You can run right into hardness of heart and right into rejection. The potter has power over the clay. Oh, does that mean the potter determines when I repent and when I believe? No. The potter determines what his program's going to look like and who's going to be in it and who's not going to be in it, in the sense that he sets the terms.
Right.
He'll say, you can come in, but you're going to do this. Mm-hmm. If you don't want to do this, you're not in. If you want to leave your first love, you're going to lose your candlestick. Right?
Yep.
That's what Romans 9 is all about. We'll go into it more as we go along. But if you just follow the train of thought and don't jump on these little pet texts, the Calvinists like to run here and just say, just look at this, look at that verse right there and let me explain it. No, just back up, say, no. I want to read everything that leads up to that. I want to read the next verse and the next verse. I want to read what Paul concluded after he said all this. Okay. All you can do is read on to Paul's conclusion. And I gave you those. The 10, 1 through 4 and 9:30 on to the end of the chapter. Paul is making conclusions. His conclusions reflect the reasoning. The conclusions prove what a reasoning was about. He didn't reason all this stuff and then suddenly have a conclusion that is incongruent with what he had been reasoning. That doesn't happen. And I have so little patience with modern theologians. I listen to them. I keep abreast of what's being said. I gave you a clip of Robert Jeffers. I think it was last week. As he continued on, after he said what he said, he ran to where? Romans 9. He ran to where? Where it says, it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That was totally inappropriate. But that's what Calvinists do. And it's important to me that you understand what's going on. Because like in India, there are some people who've not heard the story of Jesus. That's pretty rare, whether Africa or India. Majority of the time, they've heard of a Jesus, but they haven't heard of the Jesus. Okay? They've heard from a Catholic priest. They've heard from a Mormon. They've heard from some other group. But they have not heard the saving gospel, God's program. That's where the battlefield lies in our day. We are in the last days. Okay? The trumpet's going to sound sometime soon. I hope the sooner the better, as far as I'm concerned. But the big issue is false Christs. Jesus said it would be that way. In the last days, the great deception would be false Christs. Do you want the real Christ? Then you're going to have to listen closely to the Word of God. My goal is to establish a generation of young men and young ladies who understand the Word of God so you can carry the torch on when I'm gone, if the Lord tarries. But you can't just say, okay, I'm going to believe in Jesus. We're going to preach Jesus. We're going to preach salvation. That's what everybody else is saying too, right? Everybody says that. The Jews thought they were preaching Moses. We are Moses' disciples. Oh, you're Moses' disciples. You derailed the program. If Moses was here, he'd side with Jesus against you. If Moses was here, he'd side with John the Baptist against you. If Moses was here, he wouldn't stand with you, chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees. He'd be over here siding with Jesus. But they thought, we're the vineyard keepers. We own this place. I saw a little clip of a wayward judge who was telling everybody, in this courtroom, I'm the law. No, sorry, buddy. You're just a servant of the law. You're not the law. And it was an interesting clip because at the end of that session, the FBI came in and handcuffed the judge and hauled him out. Because he was being exposed in that situation. He didn't realize it at first. The FBI came in and said, this courtroom's under investigation, handcuffed the guy and hauled him out. You're not the law here, are you? There's a lot of people that think that we are the lords of the doctrine. No, you're not. You're supposed to be a messenger boy of this book. We're disciples of Moses. No, you think you've usurped Moses, is what you really think. Young men, the faith, once for all delivered to the saints, is the only thing that God's going to honor. And you striving to get there is what puts you under grace. Striving to understand it, wanting it, feeling after it is what makes you under God's grace. If God be for us, that's what makes God for you. Let's stand together. Next week we'll move on through Romans 9 and you'll see more of why I've been laying the foundation I have. Someday, these video slides might be put into a study lesson. And I think it'd be nice if we had a Bible college set up where we could have people watch these videos, write an essay, send them in, we'll grade them. When they're all done, we'll give them a diploma for going through Romans, or a diploma for going through another book. And have some Bible study opportunities for people out there who really want to know the truth. Because I went to Bible college. I have the theology books. I know what else is being taught. Okay? Some of the things I say might just go right over your head. But I know if the right person's watching online, I just hit them between the eyes. I know what the theologians are saying. And I call them to repent. And read the Bible with both eyes open. Any thoughts before we pray? Any questions?
Just a couple thoughts. The verse, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, and then the fell severity that toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. The only reason really for beholding would be so that you can make an intelligent choice
right. Which
you want to receive. I mean, if it's all predetermined and you have no choice in the matter, why tell you to behold?
Mm-hmm.
What good would it do? And the others, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. It's not necessarily that they knew better, but they had the ability to have known better.
Right.
In other words, they had enough teaching, they had enough example that they were without excuse.
Right.
And the same with us too. I mean, if we have opportunity to understand that I don't understand it, therefore I live wrong, my zeal of God is not according to the knowledge that was available to me.
Right. Why did Noah condemn his generation? Because he had everything everybody else had. But he sought God and they did not. So Noah seeking God in that generation condemned the generation, because God's going to say, he was raised in the same area, the same world you were raised in, but look what he did and look what you did. And so Noah condemned his generation.
We read that verse, behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God. Read that in light of Calvinism and or eternal security. And that verse really gives us a struggle. But toward the goodness, there's goodness and severity toward the goodness. So you're in God's goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also, who was in his goodness, will be cut off. So it's so much personal responsibility to do your part.
Right.
God will do his part. If God's for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. But the getting God for you part is where people, they don't understand. They don't focus on that part of the verse. And, you know, you mentioned about Noah condemning his generation. God, who unlocks the keys, unlocks the doors of knowledge and gives understanding and calls. One might say, well, I didn't know all of that Noah knew. God says, no, but you did know this step. And when you would have taken that step, I would have unlocked this one. Mm-hmm. And when you took that one, I would have unlocked this one. And so, yes, you had the path to that knowledge. But since I saw you didn't love truth from day one, it all stopped. You stopped unlocking the doors of calling and wisdom, because you didn't walk through the one that was sitting in front of you unlocked.
Right.
And it's just to learn, well, like you mentioned many times, the mechanics of the program, how God works, how to get in God's favor, how to get your expectations proper before God so you're not messed up by false expectations and all that, is so important to the enduring of the saints. Because otherwise you're going to get disillusioned or confused or deceived, and things aren't going to go well.
Right, right. Yeah, I would like to somehow set it up to where people could study and get a recognition for listening and a diploma and so forth. We could set that up where young men could tap into our website, listen to the Roman series, write essays, we could grade them. I think we need to do something like that to encourage people to actually get educated. Let's pray.